The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening, Genesis 10. We'll pick up verses 13 and 14. All right, if we expect to benefit fully from the study of God's Word, it demands that we as believer priests are in fellowship. We are in the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We are able to be in that condition by dealing with our personal sin in life, imply and rebound, 1 John 1:9, as needed, in regards to our sins, known and unknown. And in this way, we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. The sin nature is isolated, put in its case, so to speak. And we are predisposed via God the Holy Spirit and our human spirit to understand, receive God's Word purely, undistorted by the sin nature, and advance our thinking in this way. This, in part, is how God's Word is kept from those who are negative, not willing to line up with God's Word, and they remain blind to the truth because they will not employ this one particular technique in regards to their lives, speaking of believers, obviously, in that fashion. That is not the way we encourage you to do around here. We encourage you to do it right so you can correctly test the spirits in this respect. Remember, there is no talking while I'm teaching. Try not to be a distraction to those around you otherwise, as people, obviously, not everything is easy in regard to God's Word, and demands concentration in certain areas and certain things in this respect, so be respectful for those around you. So with that in mind, we'll start with our usual word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you once again for the revelation of your word to those who are positive in regards to understanding of it, apprehension of it, in regards to our souls and human spirits. We ask that you bless us in these things, in our thinking, in building our frame of reference, regards to understanding you and your plan for our lives, and benefit in all ways according to divine design, all via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, chapter 10 in the list of the table of nations that come from one man, Noah, and then through his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We now move on to the genealogy of the three sons to the second son of Ham, which is Mitzrayim, also known as Egypt. And so verses 13 and 14, we had the sons of Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim became the father of Ludim, Anamim, Lahabim, and Nephtuhim. Must be from the south. You have the wow conjunction, our proper noun, Mitzrayim, M-I in the Hebrew, M-I-T-S-E-R-A-Y-I-M. That's transliterating from the Hebrew letters to the English letters, and hence the translation Mitzrayim. Became the father of is our normal rendition of begatting. Here is our cow, perfect verb, third masculine singular, Yalad, Y-A-L-A-D. He begat, became the father of. Then you had the sign of the direct object, and the list of names here of Mitzrayim's sons. First one, Ludim, and L-U-D-I-Y-M. The I-Y-M ending, as we will see on the end of these words, I-Y-M in the Hebrew, Yod, dot, Mem ending, Yim. That's a plural ending. So you're looking at classes of people more so than the individual. So anyway, we'll address that in our notes. First one is Ludim, then also referred to as the Lydians in Jeremiah 46:9. Wow conjunction, the sign of direct object, proper noun, Anamim, A-N-A-M-I-M. Again, transliterated, pronounced same in English. Wow conjunction, sign of direct object. Then the next name, Lehabim, L-E-H-A-B-I-M, Lehabim. Wow conjunction. Then the sign of direct object and final name, Nephetuhim, Nephetuhim, N-E-P-H-E-T-T-U-H-I-M. Naphtuhim. Verse 14. Then the list continues. And Pathruism and Casluhim, from which came the Philistines, and then Captorim. Wow conjunction, sign of direct object, same pattern throughout here. Proper noun, name, Pathruusim, P-A-T-H-E-R-U-S-I-Y-M. It's a hawpox only found here in the Old Testament. Wow conjunction, next name, sign of direct object, next name, Kasaluhim, K-A-S-E-L-U-H-I-M. Then you have the relative pronoun, Asher, which, A-S-H-E-R, in the parenthesis here. Came, the Philistines. Came is the cow perfect third common plural, Yatsah, Y-A-T-S-A. Came out from, then followed with the preposition men and the adverb sham, S-H-A-M. Came out from there, which came out from there, the Philistines, or out from them, if you will. Philistines is Pelasheti, P-E-L-I-S-H-E-T-T-I-Y. See why I'm from the line of Japheth rather than Shem, because I cannot speak Hebrew. And God knew that in eternity past. He said, you will work better as a southern boy in the United States that lives up north. That reference to Philistines, we see some 287 times in the Old Testament. So they figure fairly large in Old Testament history. And then our final name here, wow conjunction, sign of direct object, Kaphteri, K-A-P-H-E-T-T-I-R-Y. Then you have the end of the paragraph, Selah, put in by the scribes. And Mithraim became the father of Ludim, Anamim, Lahabim, Naphtuhim, and Pathruusim, and Casluhim, from which came the Philistines, and Captorim. All right, the analysis, verses 13 and 14. One, the plural ending, Yim, on each of the names indicates a common ethnic heritage. Two, these are all ancestors from the Egyptian race of Mitzrayim. So they are seen here as a peoples in the plural, rather than as we've seen mostly the singular, the name of the sons. So three, a series of seven uses of the sign of the direct object, eth, in the Hebrew, in verses 13 to 14, point to the list of his sons. They're the markers. Four, all seven sons, Ludim, Anamim, Lahabim, Naphtuhim, Pathruusim, Casluhim and Kaphtorim are listed in the Adamic genealogy found in 1 Chronicles 1, there, verses 11 and 12. In 1 Chronicles, we have a parallel recording of the genealogy from Adam, as we are now seeing here in the book of Genesis. So it's a way you can compare notes between two authors, the Old Testament, to see how they line up. Chronicles is exactly what it sounds like. It is a recording, chronicling of events, history. And their list of the Mithraim is found verses 11 and 12, and it's worded almost essentially the same. The king, Mithraim came the father of the people of Lud. There it gives you the indication that we're now dealing with peoples rather than the individual, more or less, Nam, Lehab, Naphtu, Pathrus, Kasluf, etc., from which listings came in Kaphtor. And there's slight variations in the spelling, but that is not unusual in history, in the etymology of the history of words. Spellings take on a little different form as time goes along sometimes in regards to things. So we've seen it in the English language. So don't let things like that throw you off. So they're all listed. Five, to begin with here, Ludim are translated as the Lydians of North Africa. We see it correctly translated so in Jeremiah 46:9. Go up your horses and drive madly in regards to God bringing down Egypt, Pharaoh, that the mighty men, verse 9, may march forward Ethiopia and put the handle of the shield and the Lydians. That's from where our word Ludim comes from. That handle and bend the bow. They basically were the ones in the designing of the bow and arrow. They were expert in regards to providing the propulsion part of the bow and arrow, the bow, getting the power and strength in regards to the bow. It's interesting to me because my original name is not actually Reed. That's my father's adopted name. It's Fletcher. That name comes from those who were expertise in putting the feathers in the arrows. That's called fletching. So I have a military background. I didn't know that. Of course, I'm no good with that. Last time I shot a bow and arrow is like on that one stupid movie. The bow just hit my string, hit my arm. That was the last time. It stung for about an hour. But anyway, I guess if you're fletching, you don't have to shoot it. You just have to build and design it and make it fly straight. And then also Ezekiel 30, verse 5, there in the New American Standard. And this just shows you the confusion that tends to exist among scribes and people trying to interpret rather than truly just translate and stick with the languages. There it's translated Libya rather than Lydia. I brought that out when we dealt with Ludim earlier with a B rather than a D. Anyway, let's see here. Ezekiel 30, verse 5. Ethiopia put blood all Arabia, Libya. That's actually Ludim with the D, Dalit, not the Bet, the B. The people landed as an illegal will fall with them by the sword. 6, the next, the Anamim, may be connected to the people of Cyrene, as the Anami are mentioned in the cuneiform text from the time of Sargon II, around the 8th century B.C. The cuneiform was the method and material for writing in early history, used quite often as looks at printing on clay tablets, usually triangular type of prints. And they had some of the oldest recorded words that have been sustained over time on clay tablets before it moved into papyrus and, as we know today, paper, etc. And so there is a mention there. It helps you kind of look and help connect the dots here to some degree, since you had similar spelling. 7, then the Lahabim are unknown. That one people have drawn a blank on and still do. In regards to any previous recordings, other apart from what we have here in the scripture. 8, the next, the Pathrusim, are the inhabitants of Pathos and appear to be connected with Memphis or southern Egypt. Not Tennessee, but Egypt, Memphis, Egypt. Compare Isaiah 11:11. Prophetic. Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with the sand, the remnant of his people who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, as the regathering of the Jews, places where they've been dispersed, Elam, Shinar, and Hamath. Their Pathros is our term. Jeremiah 44:1. The word that came to Jeremiah for all the Jews living in the land of Egypt, those who were living in Migdal, and this shows you that Egypt was had different sections attached to it, even though it was seen cumulative as Egypt. Tophonus, Memphis, and the land of Pathros, seeing the close association. And then Ezekiel 29:14. I shall turn the fortunes of Egypt, and shall make them return to the land of Pathros, to the land of their origin, and there will be a lowly kingdom. That the Casluhim appear to have settled the coastal region up to the area of Palestine, along the Mediterranean area. 10, then Moses parenthetically fills us in that they are the progenitors to the Philistines. From them came the Philistine race in its separate identity. So 11, the Philistines are otherwise recorded as springing from the line of Kaphtorim, those peoples, from Kaphtor, recorded in Deuteronomy 2, 23, Jeremiah 47:4, and Amos 9:7. Deuteronomy 2, 23, dealing with the Philistines, the then, who lived in villages as far as Gaza, that Kaphtorim, who came from Kaphtor, destroyed them and lived in their place. Jeremiah 47:4. On account of the day that is coming to destroy all the Philistines, to cut off from Tyre and Sidon every ally that is left, for the Lord is going to destroy the Philistines, the remnant of the coastland of Kaphtor, our reference earlier. And then Amos 9:7. So the first verse was to introduce you to the Kaphtorim. That one associates the two in Amos. Are you not as the sons of Ethiopia to me, O sons of Israel? Declares the Lord. Have I not brought up Israel from the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Arameans from Kir, which they'll be mentioned later, the Arameans. So here we have one author recording the Philistines being from Casluhim, from those peoples. Other authors reporting that they're actually from the Kaphtorim. So 12, yeah, both our verse and the parallel, 1 Corinthians 1:12, mentioning Kaphtor spawning the Philistines. The parallel, our parallel genealogy in Chronicles, matches that here in Genesis. So 13, any contradiction is only apparent. The liberal just jumps on these things without any further ado in regards to research. 14, harmonizing with our verse reveals that the families of the peoples of Casluhim and Kaphtorim intermarried, and the Philistines became a future nation as a result. That's the emphasis of Amos 9:7. So you harmonize, you put it together. What may look like a contradiction is actually a clue to something else. With a little investigative work, you put these things together and you get your logical conclusion. You had these two families intermarried. Now, whilst the emphasis of listing one to the other, point 15, the Philistines' association with the Casluhim in our verse, rather than the Kaphtorim, further suggests that the rise of Philistines came through the male line of the Casluhim that wed the daughters in the line of the Kaphtorim. So, just one of those little things, kind of cool. If you stick with it, most commentaries just gloss right over it. I'm not cut from that. Something bugs me, I gotta figure it out if I can. And if I can't, I won't. This is information that's otherwise not revealed in the Scripture. But because of our type of study, we can exegete and put these things together otherwise. So 16, Kaphtor is recognized as the island of Crete from the Akkadian Kaphtara. Geographically. Alright. Now we move down to the sons of Canaan, who was cursed by Noah. And Canaan became the father of Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth. And here we have 13 sons that Canaan sired. which shouldn't surprise you, knowing his motivation and trend. But anyway, he would have made a good Catholic, would he have not? All right. Looking here. Yeah, the Wow Conjunction. Our name for Canaan. Kenan. Follow with the Cal, perfect third masculine singular, Yalad, became the father of, as is translated, again, Begat, Old English, if you will. King James usually uses those words. Canaan Begat, here, sign of direct object, see similar construction here as a marker to his offspring. The first name, Sidon, is to Sidon. T-S-I-Y-D-O-N. That means to hunt. It's used 21 times. And it notes that this is his firstborn. His firstborn is a common masculine singular construct with third masculine singular suffix noun, Bekor. B-E-K-O-R. Firstborn. His firstborn with the suffix. The Wow Conjunction, sign of direct object. Then our next name, Heth, transliterated correctly, H-E-T-H. This name is from which derived the Hittite. It's translated terror, and they were always hellraisers, and are often hellraisers in the Old Testament. In 9:2, and translated three times as such, it's used 18 times. Verse 16. And the list goes on. Similar parallel construction. Wow conjunction with the sign of direct object, followed with the definite article. Then our name, Jebusite, is Yebusi, Y-E-B-U-S-I-Y. The root meaning there is trampled down, used 41 times. Wow conjunction, sign of direct object. Next name, Amorite, is Emori. E-M-O-R-I-Y, used 89 times. And the final in the list is Gergashi, Gergashite. G-I-R-E-G-G-A-S-H-Y. S-H-I-Y. Verse 17, the Hivite. Heui in the Hebrew, H-I-U-I-Y. That root meaning is tent or village. Implies nomadic, if you will, if you use the name as any bearing. It's used 25 times, Hivite. Then the Archite, Areki, A-R-E. Q-I-Y, Areki, Archite, used two times. And then the Sinite, Sini in the Hebrew, S-I-Y-N-I-Y. This is where our Hebrew word Sinai comes from. It's used 37 times. Only two times is it used of the people here in the parallel genealogy and chronicles. 1 Chronicles 1:15. The rest of the time, it refers to Mount Sinai or the Sinai area. Verse 18. And the Arvadite. Arvadite is Arwadi. A-R-E-W-A-D-I-Y. Used here, 1 Chronicles 1:16. Then the Zamorite is Tsemari, T-S-E-M-A-R-I-Y. Again, only used two times here, the parallel chronology, 1 Chronicles 1:16. The Zamorite is, I don't have it, transliterated here. Oh yeah, I do. That's to Samaria, the Zamorite, and then the Hamathite. Okay, Hamathite is Hamathi, or Hamathi, H-A-M-A-T-H-I-Y. Again, all these only used here in a parallel in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 1, 16. And afterwards, the family of the Canaanite were spread abroad. Vowel conjunction, our adverb afterwards is akad, A-C-H-A-D. Followed with the niphal, perfect third common plural of the verb phuts, P-H-U-T-S. They were dispersed, spread abroad, scattered. The families is a common feminine plural construct. Noun Mishapatha, M-I-S-H-E, P-A-T-H-A-H, Mishapatha, the families of the Canaanite, Canaan with the plural ending, Canaani, K-E-N-A-A-N-I-Y. Then we're given the boundaries in regards to the Canaanites, which all stem from Canaan. And the territory of the Canaanite extended from Sidon as you go toward Gerar as far as Gaza. You have in the Hebrew the vowel conjunction, followed with the calum perfect third masculine singular, the verb, I don't have it translated, hayah, H-A-Y-A-H, and it became literally translated and it extended. That's fine. It captures the notion. Our word for territory here is the common masculine singular noun construct of Gebul. G-E-B-U-L. Means border, territory. The Canaanite, again, definite article with the Kanaani. Then you have the preposition men, from, and the first location, first mark point is Sidon to Sidon, T-S-I-Y-D-O-N. Then you have the cal infinitive construct with the second masculine singular suffix bo, to come or go, as it may be translated, with the second masculine singular suffix, as you're going toward, is the idea. Going forward, if you will, in orientation. Then the next location given for the compass is the proper noun Gerar, G-E-R-A-R. That root means to drag or drag away, used 15 times. Then as far as Gaza, as far as is a preposition ad, A-D, with time is usually translated until, with space, as far as. Gaza. Gaza is the proper name, Azah, A-Z, A-H. The root meaning there is strength. The name's used 20 times. And it continues, as you go towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and Admah and Zeboim, as far as Lasha. Cal infinity construct, second masculine singular suffix, bo repeated, as you're going toward, M-B-O. Sodom is Sedom in the Hebrew, Sedom, S-E-D-O-M, the infamous Sodom and Gomorrah, vowel conjunction. Then Gomorrah is Amorah, A-M-O-R-A-H, and Adma, vowel conjunction. Then Adama, A-D-E-M-A-H, Welcome Junction. Zoboing, Tsebohing, T-S-E-B-O-I-Y-N, Tsebohing. As far as Lasha, again, our preposition ad, then the transliteration Lesha, Lasha, L-E-S-H-A. And then we have our next editorial insert, verse 20. These are the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, by their lands, by their nations. These, the adjective, taking both genders, plural, Ella, E-L-L-E-H. These are understood. Sons is a common masculine plural construct. Ben, P-E-N, of Ham, proper name, Ham, H-A-M. According to their families. According to is simply the preposition lamed, looks like that in the Hebrew. Followed with the common feminine plural construct again, our noun for families here with the third masculine plural suffix, mishataka, M-I-S-H-E-P-P-A-C-H-A-H. Just reminds me of going to seminary. We had to do all this in longhand. It wasn't until our final year before any of us ever got computers. You would have thought it would have took by then. anyway. Meshapaka, families, clans, according to their languages. Same construction with the preposition lamed. Then you have the third masculine plural suffix attached to the common both plural construct noun lashon, L-A-S-H-O-N, languages or tongues, as it would be literally translated. Then by their lands, by their nations, you change your preposition from lama to bait, which is simply that letter. According to or by, excuse me, their lands. Our word for lands here, common feminine plural construct, normal word eretz, E-R-E-T-S, land, earth, ground, as it may be translated. It has the third masculine plural suffix, their lands. By their nations, preposition bait repeated. Then our noun for nations, in the common masculine plural construct, third masculine plural suffix, goy, G-O-Y. All right, take care of these 13 kids. And Canaan, verse 15, became the father of Sidon, his firstborn in Heth. 16, and the Jebusite, the Amorite, and the Girgashite. 17, the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite. 18, the Arvadite, the Zemarite, and Hamathite. And afterward, the families of Canaanite were spread abroad. Verse 19, and in the territory of the Canaanite extended from Sidon, as you go toward Gerar, as far as Gaza, as you go toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and Admah and Zeboim, as far as Lasha. Verse 20, these are the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, by their lands, by their nations. Analysis, verses 15 through 20. 1, only the first two born sons of Canaan here are presented by their proper names. 2, the remaining, and that's they're listed basically in verse 15, Sidon and Heth. 2, the remaining from verses 16 through 18a are listed according to the name of the people he fathered apart from the founder's personal name, following the pattern of the sign of the direct object and definite article in introduction grammatically. 3, the firstborn, our noun Bechor of Canaan is Sidon, after which a well-known Phoenician city is named, which is located some 28 miles south of Beirut, Lebanon. 4, it was a dominant Phoenician city until Tyre gained prominence or preeminence around the 11th century. For quite a while, it lasted. Sidon as a fairly well-to-do populous urban area. And Tyre eventually overtook it in size, etc. So five, its dominance for Sidon is noted in the Old Testament by the phrase Great Sidon, as is so used, Joshua 11:8. The Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, so that they defeated them and pursued them as far as Great Sidon. And when the Bible uses a term, an adjective such as great, it means it was very large, populous, powerful, wealthy. And also Misrep, both Maim and the valley of Zizpah to the east. And they struck them until no survivor was left to them. As the conquest started conquering the land, Joshua 19:28 is referred to similarly. And Ebron and Rehob and Haman and Cana as far as Great Sidon. Six, it is mentioned alongside Tyre in the New Testament. It's kind of like they became kind of like a Dallas Fort Worth type of thing, if you will. Confer Mark 3:8. If you've ever been down that area, it's like one huge metroplex. Three different cities. Arlington being in between. Mark 3:8. That's somewhere in the New Testament. I think I can find it. Hang on. For Jerusalem, and this tells you different areas, how far away people would come in regards to the hearing of Christ, etc., during his time in ministry. A great multitude that gathered for Bible class, essentially. Verse 8, from Jerusalem, tells you from where they're from Judea, beginning with Galilee and Judea. And then from Jerusalem, from Idumea and beyond the Jordan, and the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon. A great multitude heard of all that he was doing and came to him. So, you know, as far as the crow flies, Lebanon from Israel is like jumping from New Jersey to New York, basically, geographically. Obviously, give me a few miles on that, but in size, we're not too far off. Then Luke 6:17. So you see Tyre and Sidon mentioned together, kind of showing their association in magnitude, prominence. Luke 6:17. Again, the same scenario. He descended with them, Christ, and stood on a level place. There was a great multitude of his disciples, a great throng of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon. Seven, Heth, then is mentioned second. He's connected with the Hittites. Eight, the sons of Heth are noticed 12 times in the Old Testament. And the Hittites, with respect to reference as a peoples in that regard, some 48 times. Nine, 21 times the name occurs in the enumeration of races in Syria and Canaan, akin to the early inhabitants of Chaldea and Babylon. A little biblical isagogics, a little history lesson in regards to the peoples. So there is some interracial, if you will, marriages that occur, obviously, with these clans. And they seem to have some fairly important input in regards to Syria and Canaan, otherwise, for those founding the Chaldean, Babylonian territory era, etc. 10, some 2,000 since 2000, that's AD, this population is known from monumental records to have been partly Semitic and partly Mongolic, or Mongolic, which Mongolic is your Asian brand race, basically. So, again, we see this intermarrying between tribes as the crowds grew, etc. 11, the same mixed race is represented by the Hittite records recently discovered in Cappadocia and Pontus, in Turkey, in that area. 12, the intermarrying among these clans is seen in Ezekiel 16:3. Came to me saying, Ezekiel 16:1-2, Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations. Verse 3, and say, Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, Your origin and your birth are from the land of Canaanite. Your father was an Amorite, your mother a Hittite. And without getting into it, obviously there's spiritual implications that are associated with all this, but it's based on literal fact. That interracial marrying going on in disregard for God's command, not for interracial marriage, but to start associating with pagan nations and peoples, and the spiritual chaos, etc., that would evolve from all this. So, maybe chaos is not the right word, but denigration in regards to the Jews. So 13, the Jebusite, then, next in the list, appear among the pre-Israelite inhabitants of Jerusalem. They, as with a lot of these, settled in the area before Israel came in under the conquest and acquired possession of the land. And the Jebusites are one of those in particular. Jerusalem, before it was named Jerusalem, was known as Salem in the Old Testament. Confer Genesis 15:21. And the regards to Abram, verse 18, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, saying to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, much bigger geographically than what they possess today. And the Kenite, and the Kenizzite, and the Kadmonite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Rephaim, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite. All these people, they will displace. And if the people were not willing to lay down and roll over when they came through, wipe them out. And some of them, he told them to do it anyway, just to get rid of their STA brand of living. Some STAs are extremely destructive. Exodus 3, 8 and 17. So I've come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, the Jews, the Hebrews, and to bring them up to land, to a good and spacious land, to land flowing with milk and honey. It was a very fertile region at that point in time. To the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Verse 17. Same thing. I bring you up to the, out of the affliction of Egypt to land, to include the list and the very things we're seeing, Hivite, Heth, and the Jebusite. 13:5 and elsewhere. Just a few examples. When the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Hivite, the Jebusite. All right. The next is the Amorite, 14, according to Ezekiel 16:3, the Amorite were instrumental in founding Jerusalem, or Salem. Ezekiel 16:3, that we read earlier. Now look at it from this perspective. Your origin, your birth, are from the land of Canaanite. And this, again, looks at a literal history that goes on, of which then the associations spiritually are made, etc. Your birth off from the land of Canaanite, your father was an Amorite, your mother a Hittite. That's in addressing Jerusalem. 15, they were scattered throughout Israel's hill country on either side of Jordan. The Amorite. Numbers 13:29. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites, and the Amorites are living in the hill country. And the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan River. At the time of Jacob, they are found in Shechem, at the time of Moses in Transjordan from the Arnon River to Mount Hermon, and from the wilderness to the Jordan. And in the next generation in three towns, the wilderness to the Jordan, then the rest of this. I have my parentheses all messed up there. Anyway, Genesis 48:22. Go home and fix it, and you'd say, I straightened my pasture out one more time in life. And the baby seed, I'd be going, sure glad you did. Hey, when you're studying stuff like this, your mind tends to do crazy things. Sorry if I'm freaking you out here, talking to myself. Genesis 48:22. And I gave you one portion more than your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. Speaking to Israel, speaking to Joseph. And Israel is Jacob. One and the same. Then at the time of Moses, Deuteronomy 3:8. Thus we took the land at that time from the hand of the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, from the valley of Arnon to Mount Hermon. And then also from the wilderness to Jordan. In Judges 11:22. This would be during the time of Joshua. So they possessed all the territory of the Amorites from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok and from the wilderness as far as the Jordan. Then in five towns in Judah, Joshua 10:5. So the five kings, the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered together and went up all their armies, camped by the Gibeon and fought against it. So they're seen associated with those five towns of Judah. And then in the next generation, back to Judges 1:35, in three towns they're associated with. Judges 1:35. Yet the Amorites persisted in living in Mount Harris, in Ajalon, and in Jaalabim. But when the power of the house of Joseph grew strong, they became forced labor. 17. In the Judges' era, they also appear in Gilead. And that's Judges 10:8. And they afflicted and crushed the sons of Israel that year. For 18 years they afflicted all the sons of Israel who were beyond the Jordan, Gilead, and the land of the Amorites. Break. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to light to see things in Jesus' name. Amen.